I'll just get louder. So we have a metal roof, and sometimes that's a little loud. So I hope you're all doing good, and hope everyone's found well this morning and healthy and strong and walking in the Spirit ready to glorify the Lord with their lives today and this week. And man, what a beautiful week we've had this past week. And yesterday was a little bit of a taste of summer, but I love spring because things are really starting to grow. And for me, the crappie are biting, and we love to crappie fish, and we love to be in the outdoors, and we can really get away from everything and have social distancing when we do that. And you know, it's really therapeutic for me to be outside too, because I can't be confined into the house, and I go crazy, and I drive Annie crazy, and the kids crazy, and so she has no problem with me getting out. So you know, tomorrow Governor Parsons is lifting the mandatory stay-at-home order, and he's letting things begin to get, people say to get back to normal, but to get back to normal will never happen to what we knew as normal, because we shouldn't allow it to get back to that. I think that we should all learn something from this, and that we should learn that normal isn't good, and that we need to learn from what has happened. And a little bit of social distancing and a whole lot of hand washing is a good thing, and it's some things that we should have been doing in our old normal to begin with. So as he does that mean things will go right back to normal? Does that mean that immediately things are the way they were, everything's open, we're going to function as a church the way we were? No, and we don't know how that's all going to roll out. What I am looking forward to is getting a haircut. So I have not got a haircut. I haven't messed my hair up, what I have of it, since this all went down. And I'm desperately due for a beard trim and a haircut, so I'm looking forward to that. So I don't have any announcements as far as when we're going to be able to hold church. According to the state, we could have it next week, as long as we abide by some certain standards. But we know that we are a portable church still, and that we don't have our own building or our own parking lot or our own facility to do that. And as that information becomes available, I will make sure that I get that information to you in one way or the other: text, Facebook, Messenger, phone calls. However we need to do it, we will make sure that it is communicated well, and that no one is wondering, are we having church on Facebook, or are we having church in a meeting place next Sunday or the following Sunday or whenever that happens. That will be communicated to everyone, and we can share that and spread that news as it becomes available. But for now, this is what we do. For now, this is how we roll. And this is the, I was counting back, this is the seventh week, the seventh Sunday that we've done church this way. And this is the seventh week of doing the new normal. And we know the number seven is significant in the Bible, and it's perfection, and I know that I run out of shirts on about the seventh week, and I got to start recycling because I don't have a big wardrobe and I don't like a lot of clothing. So this is the seventh week of doing this, and it doesn't really, to me, it doesn't seem like it's been that long. March 22nd was the first time that we held church service online, and we weren't allowed to meet physically. And so 7 weeks later, here we find ourselves in the same place, in my kitchen, in my house, streaming out to you guys in your houses and your living rooms and your wherever we find you today. And 7 weeks, that's what it's been. For some of us, we haven't seen each other for 7 weeks. I've done as much as I can to get my face in front of your face so I can see you and check on you, but sometimes it's just not possible, and sometimes we need to keep that distance. So what do we do right now in the unknown of what's going to happen? How is this all going to roll back out? How are we going to get rolling back into meeting physically? How are we going to do that? Well, we're just going to keep doing what we're doing. We're going to follow God's lead. We're going to keep pressing towards the mark. Remember, 2020 is all about pressing towards the mark of what mark? The prize of the high calling. Because one day Jesus is coming back. One day he's going to call us home. One day we're either going to die. Something's going to happen, and we're going to be in the presence of him. So what do we do while we wait? We press towards that. We continue to press towards that mark. We continue to grow closer to Christ every day. And there should never be a day that goes by that we're not pressing towards that mark, that we're not pressing towards Jesus, that we're not desiring to grow closer to Him. There should never be a day in our life that we don't do that. And every day that the Lord gives us is a day that is He's allowing us to grow closer to Him and to know Him more and more. And we need to do that. We need to be diligent to do that. We need to be diligent even in these days where it's hard because we don't have that face-to-face accountability. We don't, maybe we're not allowed to meet. We still need to be doing that. We need to be diligent in our own studies. This is a time that we can really grow closer to God. Here's the thing. Don't allow a day to be wasted. I want to read a verse to you out of Ephesians chapter 5 that God gave me this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says this. It says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We need to do that. I missed 16. I'm sorry. 16 and 17. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's the thing. The days that we live in today are evil. We know that. That hasn't changed from before the coronavirus until today. We know that the days we live in are evil. There's evil all around us. But what are we doing to redeem the time? Redeeming the time means using our time wisely. Using our time to glorify God with it. Using our time to draw people to Him. How are we redeeming that time? Because He's allowing us to have this time. And how are we using that? How are we using that to bring Him glory? The days are evil. We know that. Don't allow a day to be wasted. We all have bad days. In Ephesians chapter, in that passage there, if you back up to 15, it says, "See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools." That's the thing. Because we once were all fools. Before we met Christ, we were as a fool. But it says but not as fools, but as wise. And how do we become wise? We become wise when we grow closer to God, when we spend time swimming in His Word, soaking it up, allowing it to fill our mind and our heart. That's how we become wise. And it's not wise in a way that we get our head so puffed up, but it's to become wise so that we're not as fools. It's because we know better. How do we know better? Because we have the Word of God. We have bad days. But here's what we have to realize. Bad days are bad days, and just do something about it. Repent. Give that day to the Lord. We have to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about us, you know, we were once in darkness, but now we are not. We are now in the light. Don't walk like you're in darkness today, church. This is just a little something out of my reading this morning that God gave me and I wanted to share with you. So last week we began chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and it began a several-week study that we're going to have, that we're going to dive into as we look into some character qualities of a man of God. Some character qualities, and we covered verse 1 of chapter 3 last week, and that's as far as we got because I wanted to start this fresh this week. And here's what we have to remember as a student of the Bible, church. As a student of the Bible, we know that the whole Bible is not written to us, but it is written for us. So don't tune out today because we're getting into these qualifications of a bishop and a deacon. Don't tune out because this is maybe not written to you, but is written for you. And all Scripture, we know it's profitable. So we can take all Scripture and we can see, how does that fit in my life? How can I apply that to my own walk? How can I do that? Yes, I know that these qualifications that we're going to talk about today are written towards if a man desires the office of a bishop. But what if we applied these character qualities to our own lives? And I've done several studies through these character qualities over the years that I've been saved. And really, we just need to continue to go back to them and see, where are these at in my life? How am I lined up with what God has called me to do? And though, even if you're a woman today, if you're a youth today, if you're a man that says, "I have no desire to be a pastor, I have no desire to be a bishop," well, that's okay, that's between you and the Lord, but you should have a desire to be godly. You should have a desire to have these godly characteristics in your life, these godly character qualities that we are going to begin to see today. You should desire to have that because it brings God glory. And it this doesn't discount obviously a pastor, it says, as we get into it, you'll see it says must, the word must there. So this doesn't mean for you to be a Christian that you must portray these qualities, okay? We're talking about a bishop today. We're talking about that word means pastor in today's terms. So we just remember that. But don't tune out because we're talking about the office of a bishop. Tune in because we're talking about having godly character. Tune into that. Write these down. And we spent a little bit of time back when we were meeting on Wednesday nights going through some of these, and it didn't quite go the way as I thought it would, but obviously it was how God thought it would. But we need to really dig into these. We really need to see how can we apply these to our lives. How did Jesus have these? What was going on during this? And how can this change my life? So here's the thing. Why would we not want to have godly qualities in our life? Ask yourself that. Why would I not want to have godly qualities in my life? The only answer to that is because you don't want to be changed. That you're comfortable in the way that your flesh is today. That would be the only honest answer. Because we should all desire to have godly qualities in our life. Godly character. So write that question down. Why would I not want to have godly character? Why would I not want to have these godly qualities in my life? Why would we not want to desire to be more like Jesus? Ask yourself that. Why would I not want to be more like Christ? That should not be that hard of an answer question to answer. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it tells us this. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk, even as he walked. Jesus lives inside of us. We ought to be walking like him. Jesus Christ has taken up residence inside of us the moment of salvation, and we ought to be walking as Christ walked. We ought to be like little Jesus is walking all over the place. That's what we are called, little Christ, Christian. That's what we are to do. So as we go through these qualities, ask yourself, where are these at in my life? We're going to cover four of them today. And ask yourself, where are these at in my life? Last week we seen that in verse 1 it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's a good thing. It's a good thing for a man to desire that. God will make his calling very clear, though, okay? This is not a man-appointed, man, self-made pastor. We know that God will make that calling clear. God will call who he desires. God will make it clear as a man prepares himself that he will call him to the office. But we should desire that. It should be a good thing to desire that. How will God call us to that, though? How, through billboards, flashy signs on the side of the road? No, through his word, right? Through men preaching, through the word of God coming forth from us spending time reading his word. How does he call us? Through the pages of this book. That's how he calls us. Maybe you're like, man, I kind of desire to serve in the children's ministry. Is God calling you to that? Is he showing in your word, in his word, that you should do that? If you're not in the word, he's obviously not going to be able to show you that. We have to be listening. We have to be spending time with him, not looking for those flashy billboards, not looking for signs like that. But we need to first and foremost go to his word. And then he will use circumstances and people and things to confirm that. But it first and foremost has to come from the word of God. So, men, all of you may not be called to be a pastor, and this is likened unto, I heard Brian Clark, missionary to London, once say, not all men are called to be missionaries, but all men should struggle to be missionaries, and the same goes for pastors. Not all men are called to be pastors, but all of us should struggle with the possibility of that. Because we don't know what God's plan is for our life. We don't know what he is going to call us to do. We don't know what is next in our life. If we're following him and trusting him and following him with everything that we have, we don't know. When God was preparing me, I had no idea he was going to call me to be a pastor. He would have told me that, I would have said no. But he just revealed that to me in his timing. And it became very clear through his word. We should all struggle with the possibility of this happening. What if God did call you, men? Would you be ready? Are you preparing yourself to be used by God in any way that He desires? If you're sitting on the couch and you're not doing anything, what is He going to call you to do? Probably not a whole lot of nothing, but if you're actively engaged in your relationship with Him, if you're actively serving Him, if you're actively in His Word, man, you're ready, you're a willing vessel. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto who? Unto God. Not unto your pastor, not unto your spouse, but unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding this book, understanding what it means, understanding how to use it without cutting ourselves, understanding how to apply it to our lives so that we can go and teach it to other people. That's what this book's all about. That's what we need to be doing. So are you preparing yourself, men and women? Are you youth? Are you preparing yourself to be used by God? Are you preparing yourself to be used in any way that He calls you to do? Well, we draw those lines in our life that, God, I will go this far, but if you were to call me any farther than that, then I just simply can't do that. Are we willing to just be used by God in any way? Are we willing to erase those things that we've written that, God, I would go anywhere except for here. God, I would do anything except for this. Because you better. You better. I've shared my testimony, right? I've shared my testimony about God calling me to Clinton and just the conversations that I had years leading up to that. And I'm like, I don't want to move to Clinton. We're not moving to Clinton, right? And then when God says, hey, I'm calling you to Clinton, I'm like, man, I can't argue with that. We erase that line in the sand and we press towards the mark. That's where we're at today. Ladies, are you preparing to reach other ladies through ministry? What kind of character do you have? Today we're going to cover these first four character qualities that you can turn in your Bibles, if you're not there, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 2. We're not even going to get through verse 2. This is going to be a slow roll through this. Because we can't just cruise through them. We got to really understand what these qualities are, what we're seeing here. We probably could have gotten through verse 2 today, but it would have just been super fast, and I don't roll like that. So we're going to cover these, but I want to read this whole passage, verses 1 through 7, with you today. And I want us to see the context of this. I want us to see all these things that we're going to study over these next few weeks. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but covetous. Or not covetous. No, you should not be covetous. Not covetous. One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father God, we pray today as we begin this study of these character qualities. God, that you would soften our heart. God, that we would lay down our pride today. We would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And God, that we would see ourselves through your eyes. And that we would understand where we need work and where we need to change things. And God, that you would do that work. And that you would change us. And that you would use us. And you would prepare us for what you have for us. I pray that you would use this study, God, to confirm in our hearts what you're doing. That you would maybe begin to prepare us for what you are going to do. Maybe there's men and women that are sitting on the sideline that need to engage, that need to really begin to be used by you, and that they would use this as a tool to be prepared. God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we need to understand here is that this passage is not like a job description for the bishop, for the pastor. This is not like a job description. But this is the character of the person that would serve in this office. This is the kind of character that should be portrayed in the life of the pastor. This is the kind of character that should be laid out before. When God is going to see these in the life of whoever he's called. Okay, so we're going to just dive right into it. And the first quality we see there is blameless. It says, a bishop then must be blameless. What is blameless? The word blameless just simply means without blame. No blame can be cast upon this person for anything, anything wrong. When we look for examples for these, we obviously need to go to Christ. We need to go and see how did, in Christ's ministry, in the 33 and a half years that he lived on earth, how did he portray these qualities? Because you know what? God would never expect something from us. God would never lay these qualities out and say, I want you to do this, but I would never do this on my own. This is the same thing for us, even as parents, that we put these expectations on our kids to do this and don't do that, but yet we won't do this or don't do that. So we look to Christ. We look for the example. We look for that mold. We look for the perfect example of what we can find. And we know that Jesus' life at the end, man, through his ministry, people from the very beginning were like, this dude, he's got to go. He has to go. Did Jesus do anything wrong? No. He was doing the will of the Father. He was perfect. It was nothing wrong with what he was doing. There was no fault to be found in him. He was blameless in all things. His whole ministry was under the microscope. And others were trying to find fault towards Jesus. And they were looking for any little thing that they could find to say, hey, this guy is wrong. This guy is doing wrong things. But we know, because we've studied the life of Christ, if we're a Christian, we know what his life looked like on earth. And we know what he was about. And we know that as he was doing this, he was glorifying the Father. He said it many times. We know that Jesus was blameless in all things. We know, even though he was beaten and he was hung on that cross, there was nothing that was worthy to be sentenced to this. He was blameless, but others simply, they did not like what he was doing. And that's going to happen in our lives. Even if we're blameless, people are not going to like what we're doing. But being blameless keeps us from fault really falling upon us. Right? Jesus, we know, was wrongfully convicted. But what we do also need to remember is that God allowed it to happen because it was his will. Jesus had to come, right? He had to live and he had to die so that we could have new life. He had to die on that cross, right? To be crucified for all of our sin. All of our sin went to the cross, right? We know that. And he was taken down, he was buried, and he rose again the third day so we can have that new life. It was the will of the Father. If it wouldn't have been the will, that would not have happened. Simply, that's it. Everything that Jesus did was for the glory of the Father, not to bring fame to himself. He was not going around having this parade saying, look at me, look what I'm doing, look at how I can save people, look at how I can do all these miracles, look at this, look at me. That's the world we live in today, right? Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look at all of these accomplishments that I've done. Would you just look at this? That was not Christ. Christ just kept pointing it all back to God, pointing it all back to God. How do we do that? We need to be doing that as well. Man, that was a really good thing that you did. Praise the Lord. He laid that on my heart to do. But often, here's the thing. To be blameless is to not put yourself in a situation to which blame can be put upon you. In Christ's life, even Pilate himself said in John chapter 19, verse 6, he said, for I find no fault in him. Even Pilate said that. Everything that Jesus did, remember that, was for the glory. Okay, so when people look at us, oftentimes they are trying to find our faults. Oftentimes when people look at us, they're just instantly, they're trying to find our faults. They're not looking for anything good. They're always trying to find the negative. And what are you doing wrong? oh, you did three things good, that's okay, but you already did one thing bad. Are we light? Okay. We, being light bearers as Christians, reflecting the light of Christ, ought to be found without blame. Here are some practical ways to do this. Very simple, very elementary. Just don't put yourself in a situation that can cause blame to be cast on you for any reason. Duh. Don't put yourself in any situation. If there's something going on that you need to be not a part of, get away from it. Don't be an innocent bystander that can allow blame for you to be blamed for something that you did not do. It's that simple. Best way to remain blameless is to surround yourself with Jesus-loving, godly people that will bring out the best in you. And I'm not telling you that all Jesus-loving people are going to bring out the best in you. But man, it's going to give you a lot better of an opportunity if you surround yourself with Christians, if you surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ, instead of surrounding yourself with those of the world that are causing you to stumble. We need to be surrounded by people that that push us to strive to be Christ-like, to be found without blame in all things, church. A great example, here's a great example. I was thinking about this, and when I'm giving counsel, and like for pre-marriage counseling, you have a man and a woman, and for them to remain blameless in that relationship up until the moment that they say their I do's, until they become as one, there's a lot of opportunities for them to not be blameless. So how do they, with my children, what do I do when they begin to, I hate it, but when they begin to start dating, what has to happen? They have to have an accountability partner, right? They have to have someone else with them at all times to remain blameless. Not saying that something's going to happen, but there needs to be someone there that can just be a voice and says, yeah, I was there, nothing happened. They were blameless. That has to happen. Don't be found with some blame that can be cast upon you for no reason. So to be blameless is just simply that. So the second quality is to be a husband of one wife. And obviously, wives, this quality is not for you. Obviously, this goes for the men in the room. And this is a quality that is looked at in a couple different ways by people. And I did some studying on this, and I spent some time in this, and I came away with three different views of this. Basically three possibilities that are here. And the first one is this. It can be pointing to like a polygamist, meaning that men can have multiple wives at the same time. So when it says there, a husband of one wife, meaning, hey, you can't have six wives. You can only have one wife. But from what I've seen in my study, this is not likely in the time that Paul is writing this letter, but some think that it could have been. The second one is a one-woman man, meaning that the man is completely devoted to the woman that he has no matter what. This could be... these three kind of go together if you look at it like that, but... a one-woman man means that married to only one woman. Not to be a polygamist, but to be married to one woman. The third one is the phrase could be understood to declare that the pastor could only be married one time. A man that could only be married one time other than a widower being remarried. In other words, a pastor could not be divorced. And here's what we have to understand here, is this is what we have to remember, is that anything that happens before we meet Jesus, anything that happens before Christ becomes in our life, anything that happens before our salvation, that's before our salvation. And I'm not condoning this, and I'm not saying that this is okay, but what I do know is that God, from the moment of our surrender, from the moment of our new life, that old life is gone, right? We understand that. We have to remember that. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. God doesn't hold our past over our head and allow it to hinder our future. Well, if you wouldn't have done that when you were a knucklehead, you would be able to do this. No, God, from the moment of salvation, that stuff is in the past. He does not hold that over our head. So I'm going to lean towards number two here, right? A one woman man, one that is married to one woman. I had something else, but I don't know where it went. I think my notes got mixed up. So, here's what I am. I'm not promoting divorce. I'm not promoting number three. And even though, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, you can go there and look at it. And there's some rules of divorce, right? There's some guidelines that Paul lays out there. But the moral of the story is this: focus on your new life that you have, okay? And if you have some of these issues in your life and you feel that God is calling you to be a pastor, come see me. We'll sit down, we'll study this out, we'll spend some more time with that. God does not desire you to be separated from your spouse that he has given you. So fight for your marriage, glorify God with it. And when you look for examples in the Word, for this, again, we look to Jesus, and we know that he was an unmarried, he was not a married man. He functioned just fine without a woman. We are the bride of Christ. We as the church are married to him. So we also look to the Apostle Paul, right? That is, in fact, writing this letter that we see today. And we know that Paul was not married either. And this allowed Paul to freely roam about the land without having to care for his wife. So being a single man is not a bad thing. So being a single man allows you to be used by God completely, and you don't have to worry about anything else. Allow God to provide you a spouse if he desires, and don't go searching for one, because that's the mistake that so many people made. And they may wind up unequally yoked. They might wind up marrying someone that does not love Jesus. And then that is a huge hindrance to their life. That's a whole other subject. So the third quality we're going to see today is vigilant. And this is a quality that we should all desire to be present as well. We should all desire all of these, but vigilant means to be awake or alert, to be watchful or to be on guard. Husbands, this is our duty to display this quality to our families. We need to be vigilant. We need to portray this quality in our life because our houses depend on it. We're to be watchful of the dangers that lurk about and to be alert to warn those that are under our protection. A pastor, this is who we're talking about here, has to be vigilant. One that watches over the flock. One that is alert and ready to defend those that are under his watch at all cost. Just as a shepherd is to protect the flock at all times. When we think of the shepherd in the field protecting his sheep, if the shepherd falls asleep, what happens to the sheep? They get eaten, right? Or they wander off. This quality is so important. God has really reminded me of this during this time that we're living in today, because I love to spend time with y'all. I love to be around you guys. I love to spend time in this Word with you. And this has really hindered that. This has really hindered us being able to have fellowship together, being able to just come and hang out, drink some coffee, or whatever we do. This has hindered that. It's become much harder to be a part of each of your lives during this time. Because of the restrictions that we live under. But just know that that doesn't mean that I've turned my back on you. I'm still watching. I'm still being vigilant. I'm still praying for you. I'm still doing everything that I can through the power of the Spirit. It just means that I have to be vigilant in different ways. Through technology and other means that God has provided for us, like a simple drive-by, like a text, like a phone call. May, you know what? That's just what we have to do today. I believe this is probably making me a better pastor. I pray because I believe that God has taught me a whole lot through this thing. He stretched me for sure. It would have been just much easier for me to just close my eyes and wait for this whole thing to be over. To just, you know what, we're just going to close up shop. We're going to pretend like nothing's going on. And then we'll start back when this is all over. And that would have been foolish, because that's not what God called us to do. We can't do that. We have to be actively engaging in all ways that we are allowed so that we can be vigilant. Husbands, be vigilant, right, to your homes. Ministry leaders, be vigilant to those that God has entrusted you under. Be watchful. Be vigilant Friday night we did a Zoom meeting, which was a first for me, and I believe it might have been a first for a lot of us. We did a Zoom meeting for our youth. It was pretty awkward. Sometimes it's hard to pull words out of their mouth sitting in my on my couch at home, but through Zoom, I had to really pull words out of people, and they were fine with just sitting there like a bump in the log and not saying a word, but we needed to have that FaceTime. And I don't use FaceTime as like what through your phone, but we needed that FaceTime to see each other. I did. I needed that. Just to see how everyone was doing. It was 40 minutes of awkwardness, but it's okay. We spent some time swimming around in Genesis chapter 2 talking about Abraham's faith and how we need to have that faith in our lives. So how can each of us apply this quality to our life? How can we become more vigilant? We in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, we know this verse. Lay your eyes on 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. I'm going to read it to you really fast. Maybe you can't lay your eyes on it. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary of the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The enemy is real. We each need to have this quality because the enemy is lurking around every corner, hidden in every shadow of our lives, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may trip up, seeking whom he can get to stumble, seeking who he may be able to begin not be blameless. The enemy is real. Every hidden corner in our life, the enemy could be hiding around. And if we're not vigilant, if we're not walking circumspectly, if we're not seeing through the eyes of God, if we don't have the vision, then we're going to be, man, we're like a sheep that's wandered off with no protection. Be watchful in your life. We live in a world that is full of battles, and we know that. The enemy is real. The enemy wants to, what? The enemy wants to destroy us. That's it. The enemy wants to make friends with us, but not to be friendly, but so he can destroy us. Remember that. So be watchful in your life. Be careful. Be watchful in the lives that God has given you to invest in. Help a brother or sister out. And our fourth and final quality here today is sober. And when we think of the word sober, we instantly, more than likely, think of not being drunk with alcohol or some other influence that alters our function to function in a normal state. And this is a true statement. That means to be sober. But what Paul is talking about here, because we'll see later on in these qualities, he's going to cover that. But what we see Paul talking about here today is a different kind of sober. What Paul talking about is to have a sober mind. To having a level head, having self-control, being serious, sensible, and solemn, not controlled by our emotions, but led and directed by the Spirit. So how can anyone lead anything? Or how are if they're clouded by something other than being led by God? So how can you function in your life? How could you lead anything? How could you lead your family's life? How could you lead a ministry? How could you lead a church? How could you shepherd a flock? If your mind is clouded with your emotions or anything other than the Spirit, you can't. You can't function properly. So this is why it's so important to have a sober mind, to have a clear mind. Oftentimes we allow our emotions. We're emotional people. We allow our emotions of the flesh to rule over us. And it causes us to not be sober-minded. Because it causes us to start doubting. It causes us to start thinking things of other things that we shouldn't be thinking. And it just gets us all messed up. When we become not sober, how do we sober up? Well, drunks, when they need to sober up, they quit drinking alcohol, right? So in this sober that we're talking about today, how do we sober up? Take the influences out of your life that are causing you to not be sober. Maybe it's bad influence, relational influences. Maybe it's things that you're putting into your mind through your TV or through your cell phone that's causing you to have a clouded mind. Because technology today is just wanting to overrule our mind. It wants to steal all of our time. It wants to steal all of everything that we have. And it wants us to be so full that there's no room to be sober. There's no room for any of that. So we know the answer. How do you sober up? Getting in the Word. We know that. We know that that's what's going to the Bible washes us. It cleanses us. And I was watching a video Mike Blake put on last week, and it was a great illustration. This was for Sunday school, but I'm like, man, this is good stuff. And he took this really nasty, dirty cup of water, and he had a clean pitcher of water, and he was using this analogy of right here, and I was like, man, this fits so well for us to sober up. Because that dirty cup of water is us. That's our mind. Okay? And we have this nasty, dirty cup of water that, oh, it's just filthy. It stinks. It looks terrible. And he poured a little water in there, and it kind of looked the same. Nothing really happened. And he poured some more in, and nothing really happened. But it wasn't until, and this is us. This isn't until we allow the Word of God to be poured into us. This takes our part. Getting in the book. And we allow that to pour in until that cup starts overflowing. And it becomes like a filter. And before you know it, the cup is clear. Before you know it, the Word of God has cleared us of all of the stuff that's causing us to not be sober. All of that emotional wrecking stuff. All of the things of this world. Because we've been so full of the Word of God. How do you become sober? Man, let the water wash you. Let the water make us clean. We need to do this daily, church, not weekly. We need to do this daily. Our cup gets a little tainted every day. Our minds become tainted every day. Every moment that we leave the house, some of us, even in our own homes, our minds become tainted with the things of this world. We need the Word to wash us. We need the Word to renew our mind. Right? We know Romans 12, 1 and 2. We have to be renewed. Our mind has to be renewed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of our mind every day. Because every day, the devil is trying to get us to have other thoughts. The world is trying to put other thoughts to become clouded in our mind. So that we take our eyes off of Christ and we shut the book and we don't even worry about what he's doing, what God's doing in our life, because we're not sober. And then we start freaking out and worrying about, oh, I hope I didn't offend so-and-so and blah, 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 blah. When we know, if we would just remain sober-minded, if we would just remain focused on what he has for us, spending time in his book, we need to do that. Allow the water of the Word to pour into your cup. Not just a little bit. Not just your 5 minutes a day. But allow it to filter your cup every day. Allow that water to remain clean. Allow your mind to remain sober. That's what God wants for us. Not just a little bit. Use it as a purge to get all that gross stuff out of your life. Titus chapter 2 verse 4 says this. Talking about sober. Titus chapter 2. Ladies are really familiar with this passage, but it doesn't stop with the ladies. In chapter 2 it says in verse 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober. Back up to verse 3 it says the aged woman likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Ladies, you need to be teaching each other how to be sober. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. We need to be investing in each other. Ladies, you need to be investing in each other. You need to be spending time. Maybe now it's through a phone call or FaceTime or Zoom or whatever you need to do. Don't stop investing. this is a terrible time for us so that our minds can become not sober, so that we can walk in the flesh, so that we can be consumed by the things of this world, men and women. And we need to be, man, we need to, don't stop investing. Whether we get to start meeting in a week or two or three or 10, who knows? But if we just take a time out from investing in each other, the devil wins. The devil gets a victory. So if you want to have a sober mind, try this. Really. You're like, you're speaking to the choir because we all read our Bible. Yeah, maybe read it more. Maybe you allow it to really flood your cup. To get all of the gross stuff out. To get it all clean. I can promise you that this is the one thing that will work. I can promise you, the more time you spend in the Word, the more time you're going to be like Christ, the more sound mind you're going to have, the more sober you're going to walk. It will work. It's proven. We know that God's Word will not return void. We know it will accomplish what it sets out to do. And the more time we spend in it, the more it's going to do in our lives. The Word is a light unto our feet, right? It lights our path. It's a fuel for the Spirit. But all too often we quit, we starve the Spirit because we're like, well, I got my 5 minutes in. We got to go. We got